Well, that was fun, wasn't it? Was that fun? Let's give it up for the moms again and for the team. Put that together. We wish we could give all moms and ladies here a spa, but we can't do it. But I hope those Southbrook emblazoned robes don't show up on eBay or anything, because that's pretty special. I think one of my favorite Seinfeld episodes is when, you may remember the bottle episode. It was actually two episodes, if you were a Seinfeld fan. And Newman and Kramer come up with this scheme where they figured out that in Michigan, they give you 10 cents for a bottle, whereas in New Jersey, they only give 5 cents. And so they're going to figure out this scam and how they can get their bottles to Michigan. But they realize there's going to be a lot of cost in gasoline and travel. So Newman figures out how he's going to use the mail trucks to store the bottles. And it's just not working out. Well, one night, Newman's sitting around and he looks at his mother's picture in his living room, in his apartment, and he comes up with an idea. And he comes to Kramer's door and he says, "Listen to me. Most days the post office sends one truckload of mail to the second domestic regional sorting facility in Saginaw, Michigan." Kramer, "Uh-huh. But on the week before holidays, we see a surge. On Valentine's Day, we send 2 trucks. On Christmas, 4 packed to the brim. And tomorrow, if history is any guide, we will see some spillover into a 5th truck." And it hits Kramer, "Mother's Day." And Newman says, "The mother of all mail days." And guess who signed up for the truck? So turn to the person next to you and say, "Happy mother of all mail days," okay? Just turn to the person next to you and say that right now. Happy mother of all mail days, Gary.
Happy mother of all mail days.
Welcome Gary Sweden with us again this week. We're gonna continue our talk from last week, our good friend Gary Sweden. So Gary, we're gonna set this up with a couple things that are about our 5-on-5 this week. So if you haven't done that, download it as we go into the importance of the S of support, which in a family context is empowerment, as Gary and I will talk about letting go. And one of my wife's favorite writers is Ann Voskamp. And one of her studies, The Broken Way, our women's ministry is actually doing right now. She tells the story about taking a walk in the woods with her daughter. And she said, "The whole thing dissolved when I told her we should turn back toward the road. She was pretty adamant. The road was straight ahead, and I was pretty darn sure it wasn't, but I told her, 'Hey, sure, let's go your way. I'm up for the adventure.' And then her trail stopped down by the marsh. And she turned around, and I told her the road was back to the west, but she didn't head west. She marched directly south. So I stood there, stupidly pointing west, and she stopped and turned around in a tangle of thorn bushes, and then she said what I didn't expect. She said, 'What do you know about making any place safe at all?'" Which is what Ann Voskamp writes about, wow, creating safe places for people. "What do you know about that? Do you know anything at all about making a safe place for anyone's heart?" I stood there dumbfounded, unsure what crumbling black hole I'd stepped in. It was like the wind whipped around and there was no air left in the whole burning cavity of my lungs. I froze like an idiot with my hands still pointing west, thinking I knew the way when obviously, clearly, I did not. Not the way that mattered anyway. Not the way that connected hearts the way I wanted to. Not the way that could suture broken places like I ached to, especially with my daughter. "Do you?" she yelled at me, like she'd pulled back a bow and released it. In that minute, I saw only 2 options. 2 ways diverging into 1 darkening wood, the barrier way or the broken way. You can throw up a barrier to vainly keep the pain out, or you can break down your barriers, break yourself open, and let love with all its pain in. And Gary, this is at the core of what we're getting at when we get into today's content, to this week's 5-on-5 content.
Yep.
And that is, why is it we exasperate, especially our family members, especially our children. Last week, we began to look into Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:20. Look at these words on the side screens, where in a culture where fathers had all right, it was called patria potestas, fathers had all rights, children had no rights, children and women actually had no rights. People have no idea how Christ changed the world when it came to women and children.
All right.
And look at this on the side screen, fathers, don't exasperate your children. That means to antagonize, to create resentment. We would call it to rub the wrong way. Rubbing creates friction, just constantly rub them the wrong way. By coming down hard on them, take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Parallel verse to this that he also wrote to the Colossian church, amazingly just against the grain of that Roman culture, parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. And so, Gary, what we're getting at is that the core of what does it take to fulfill those verses? What kind of parent doesn't do that, right? And this week, I developed this, what I've observed is this digression. Where kids go to when, how they go there when they feel like they can't win.
Yeah.
And the digression that I've seen in so many kids, and I saw this in my own,
yeah,
was it starts with hesitation, which usually goes into resignation, mm-hmm, which then usually goes into separation. So hesitation is when they start going, I'm not sure if I like this.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if this is for me. I'm not sure if I can win. So hesitation is when a child begins to wonder, where is this going? Where's this headed? And that's when a parent starts thinking, why doesn't Johnny play hard enough? Why doesn't Julie play as hard as she used to? Why doesn't she work as hard? Because now there's this, I don't see the craziness of this system. I don't see it. That, if that is not intercepted, it then leads to resignation, which is when you see the child quit. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm exiting. And then that ultimately leads to separation, mm-hmm, which is in the arts, the academic, and the athletic worlds where parents and children should be together in this and it should be fun,
right,
they become adversaries. Mm-hmm. They become adversaries. And in psychological terms, Gary knows this very well, the term is differentiation, where the child believes they have to differentiate. And this is often where you'll see children, they go away from the faith, they go away because they have to find themselves. Because it's never been theirs. In play, we talk a lot about the pie. And they've never owned the pie of their academics, their arts, and their athletics. Their parents own more of the pie than they do. And so we wonder why they quit. It's because they never did own the pie. They never did own the outcomes. And so we're going to just delve deep into this right now. Because on this day, I don't think we could bless families more than by saying, here's what's behind all that. So, Gare, start with that digression of hesitation, resignation, separation, which especially at steps 2 and 3 is where depression often sets in, right? Why? Why? What's the context? What's the family system behind that?
The thought that occurs to me as I hear you say that is the first part is the nonverbal. And if the parent doesn't have peace, or the coach isn't peaceful, if we're working out of our own pressure, high pressure system instead of a low pressure system, we miss the nonverbal. So the command or the pressure comes and you don't see the child look down. They're hesitating. Mm-hmm. They're looking down instead. They may say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. But they're not looking at you. They're not engaged.
You're missing that body language.
You're missing the body language, that subtlety. That's when it first starts, that subtlety.
Let me stop you there because, and again, just in the spirit of candor,
yeah,
and this story emanating from our story, mm-hmm, as we look back, Austin started turning all of his NBA NFL shirts inside out.
Oh, wow.
As we look back, there was a sign there that this is not working for me.
Right. Yeah, the nonverbals or the things that happen around the house that you don't pay attention to. If there's so much pressure on me, all I can think about is putting pressure on the people around me to live up to my expectations. And so, the thing you're talking about, what what the scripture did, what Jesus did in all those cultures, they laid poison to the root of that pressure by saying, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, because the world in Rome certainly had no peace. I mean, I'm talking about spiritual peace, emotional peace, not only war, but shalom. Mm-hmm. And when you don't have that, you can't pass it on down to the next generation. And so, frankly, a lot of us, as high performers, we were performed well because we pushed ourselves, and now we push others. And so then that goes to that next stage. If we don't see the nonverbals, we're not sensitive to that, and have a safe place, that safe place that the child can really come and explain himself or herself, what's this leading to? What's this getting me? I don't see any sense in this. Then we go on down to real depression. And depression, a lot of it comes from stinking thinking. We don't have time to talk about that, but renewing the mind. It's hopeless, I'm helpless, I don't have an out.
Yeah.
And when you're hopeless and feel helpless, you withdraw into yourself, the either anger toward yourself or toward your family, and rebel. That differentiation becomes rebellion. I don't want to have anything to do with, like, sports. Mm-hmm. And it's pretty well known, you were a high achiever in sports, and you've passed that on down mm-hmm. to your kids, unconsciously and maybe yeah. consciously too, because you thought you were doing the right thing. So the nonverbals became then depression and resentment. And when that resentment hits, it's hard to come back.
Yeah. There is a way, you believe, that if a parent tonight, they leave here and they go, oh my gosh, I'm seeing some of that now.
Yeah.
And then you say there is a way
yes.
to intercept the entropy of hesitation to resignation
yeah.
to separation. There is a way. What are the behaviors? Again, if you were here last weekend, it's about us changing first,
yeah,
right?
Right. Let me just show you. Let's do this pushback again, Charlie. This is the thing. If we're pushing, the automatic reaction of anyone is to push back. So that means that I have to stop pushing. Now, the child may continue to yeah. push because they're in that modality of defensiveness, mm-hmm. like this girl in the story. So one of the things in thinking about this, how do I explain this in a fairly simple way? And it occurs to me that playing games, board games, at the level of the child, and so we don't become so hyper-aggressive, we try to beat our own kid, our own family member.
What's wrong with that? What?
I'm sorry.
You've gone to meddling.
Yeah, I have gone to meddling. But you've heard this story, Charlie. I had an inpatient psychiatric chemical dependency hospital. 90% of the people in that hospital had never played board games. What does that tell you? They'd never learned from their parents and family members how to win without gloating, and how to lose and bounce back with resilience. And so when the pressure comes, they don't know where to go. I love board games where you allow the kids to interact and you will lose. Not intentionally, I don't believe in faking it. But then you teach your child how can they lose and bounce back. Because if the pressure is on, you're out there, the kids out there in Little League or in basketball or soccer, the crowd is yelling. That's a poor time to learn resilience.
Yeah.
If you can learn it in the safety of your home with peaceful parents.
And also
parents.
There's that autonomy. You know, this means that you
yes.
don't make their monopoly moves for them, right?
That's right.
You're allowing them to make their own decisions in a safe context. What's that quote? Maybe you said it, that you do not bless your children by what you do for them.
No.
You bless your children by what you teach them to do for themselves.
To bounce back, to do for themselves, because that's the real world out there. And either pushing them too hard is saying, I can control your pie, I'll take care of your whole pie. I'm going to do it for you. And we can talk about the golden rule. The golden rule is some of the most brilliant psychological insights ever in history. It says, do unto others, treat others the way you want to be treated. So if you're a high-pressure person, you're not treating your child the way you want to be treated. You're treating them as somebody that's an infant and has to be pushed around. We infantilize kids. Now, some parents put their kids on pedestals and just want to worship them. helicopter parents, or they do everything for them. That neither one of those works. Do you try to bring out the adulthood in your child, as much adult as, you know, a 3, 4, 5, 6, 10-year-old can have, and you allow them to develop their own personality? I know you do a lot with these four different personalities. That is critically important, that you recognize the personality, the drive of your child, and affirm them for being who they are, not me.
Yeah, and so what we do in play is we help kids understand through the Smalley system that some kids are lions, some are otters, some are beavers, and some are golden retrievers.
Right.
And for example, lions impose pressure on others.
Push.
Golden retrievers internalize pressure.
Okay.
So they have a different relationship with pressure. It's weird how lions usually marry golden retrievers. It's unbelievable how often that happens.
Yeah. But that's okay. I've got a counseling agency, so
Yeah, exactly. That's keeps people like you in business.
Keeps us in business.
But The critical step, and then the balance of this series, is not indifference, and it's not interference. The critical balance is in the middle, and you have this letting go commitment.
Yes.
And I know in his book, I mentioned this last week, How to Be Me in My Family Tree. If you really want to understand your family system, go to sweetenlife.com and get that book. But let me read, because I have it. Let me read. Gary has this letting go agreement you make with your child. I commit myself to support your independence of thoughts and values. I will not feel abandoned when you make choices with which I disagree. I will not nag you about your friends or career, but I will be honest about them.
Yeah.
That's a balanced agreement,
yes.
Right? I will not intentionally cause you to become dependent upon me financially, emotionally, educationally, or spiritually. Parents, you will love that one, okay? You will love that one. And there's a number of commitments.
Yeah.
Like, at what age do you recommend that you sit down and you say, let's play this balance of when I can start backing off? And
that's why I like board games. Monopoly or Old Maid or those kinds of games, whatever you play that's at the child's level, and you're not moving for them. You're not letting them cheat or teaching them to cheat. You're saying they have to learn how to play the game. To take my grandson, who's now 22, when he was little, he was so competitive, and if he lost a game, he'd throw himself on the floor, and he'd cry, and he's angry. Sit there and wait and say, okay, Jake, get back on the table. Try it again, because he had to learn the discipline of trying, getting back on the horse, if you will, according to their level of development. So what we often do in sports, when you've got these aggressive coaches, they want the kid to be an NBA star, and they're just 10, 12 years old. That's completely ridiculous. So that's why board games, you can play with them and understand what level you have.
That's
now, my grandkids are 12 and 8. They're beating my wife and me at the board games. That's not fair. But then they get a lot of confidence in their ability to interact with grandpa and grandma.
So I love that idea, because I hate board games, so I need to do that. There's too much luck involved in board games, you know. You can't impose your will enough in board games, you know. That's such
maybe
a good idea.
Maybe it's God working, Charlie.
Yeah, I know. In this series is getting way too personal. At the core is, I cannot emphasize this enough, how you taught me to be a person of peace. Until you have peace on the inside, you're going to exert pressure on the outside far more than you realize.
Yeah.
And you talk about, there's so much of your ministry goes around that this person will be married to their wife, leave father and mother.
Yeah.
Many of us have never left father and mother.
Yeah.
That's really what's going on.
You know, where I learned a lot of this was from a Jewish rabbi, and who is an expert in the Old Testament. And he kept saying, "Oh, you Protestant ministers, you work too hard. You think you're God. Go back and read the scripture." Well, that being rebuked by a rabbi, that's really something.
Wow, that's real.
And he'd go back to Genesis, leave mother and father, cleave to your spouse, become one flesh. If you haven't left home, then you're going to carry your past right into the present and the future, and you won't have peace. And so I was telling him about a problem I had with my family, and he said, and I'll clean it up, you know too dang much. That's clean version. And I said, you can't know too dang much. He said, see, you're addicted to knowledge. That hit me because I wanted to tell my whole family everything I learned. I wanted to lecture them on it. I knew too much. And so leaving home, and I learned from him, you must leave home. Let your mom and dad, let your brothers do what they want to do instead of trying to tell them what to do.
And not be still affecting you, right? And this is where Christ comes in, that the dominant effect on your life is not your parents anymore.
It's not my parents. It's not my older brother. And being resentful for him because he was always older and smarter and, you know, carrying that resentment. I had to leave that behind, let go of that. Then I could let go of my own children, let go of my wife, let go of my present. So it goes like that, the Bible again. Leave so you can let others leave.
Yeah. A brilliant illustration that you have from this, from the great philosopher, Everybody Loves Raymond show.
Yes.
You know, there's a clap, like Everybody Loves Raymond. Yeah. When we were talking about this, oh, it hit me. That is the classic example.
Yes.
Of not leaving father and mother. So explain the scenario. The context of that is they live next door. If you've never seen Everybody Loves Raymond, he lives next door to his parents, which there's nothing wrong with that, essentially, unless your mother's name is Marie. And which was symbolic of Mary, the mother of God, right?
Did
you know that?
Mother of Jesus.
Like exactly. Mary is my mom.
Yeah.
So explain the one episode about the recipe.
Yeah. Number one, just think of this. Leaving home is not geographic. You can leave home and live in the same house. But some people travel halfway around the world and haven't left home.
Yeah.
It's the reactivity. It's the lack of peace. So in this episode, Raymond was always complaining about his wife, Deborah's cooking. She's this lousy cook, and his mother was this wonderful Italian cook. How many of you watched Raymond, the movie? It's a great family dynamic show. So he talked his mom into giving his wife her favorite recipe and his favorite recipe, Italian recipe. Well, she did, and Raymond hated it. It was terrible. It was awful. Why was it terrible? Do any of you know? Marie left out the most important ingredient. So it was terrible. So Marie couldn't turn loose. She couldn't really give his wife her favorite recipe. She wanted to hang on to Raymond.
Yeah.
So, of course, Raymond and his brother were always fighting.
Yeah, that's right. It's brilliant on systems. And you got to sit and talk to this guy sometime and how he can unpack Downton Abbey and The Crown. And, I mean, just he can see those things from a systemic point of view. Like, bless the moms today, because just on a hit the pause button for a moment. Women are under unprecedented pressure themselves today.
Right.
From idealization of women to, I mean, just off the charts. So just bless women, okay?
The Wonder Woman syndrome that you see, and I see it, and there's so many Christian women, especially young Christian women, who want to have a perfect career, and they read about these people. It's called virtue signaling. Rich, famous people say you can have everything, you can do everything, and then they don't do really anything. They don't tell you they've got five nannies at home, everybody's cleaning their house, and the women are trying to have this perfect home and perfect
kids. We only
have
four. I mean, we only have four.
But you only have a 20,000 square foot house.
That's true. Yeah.
So, what I say to you is relax and lower the bar for yourself. So you can lower the bar for the people around you and have more grace and peace for yourself. There's so many people saying to moms, raise the bar. You must raise the bar. You got to have this perfect kid, this perfect outcome. I see it in my own family with my daughter and daughter-in-law, and I see it in generations that they're picking, reading all these magazines and seeing beautiful people with multi-million dollar incomes talk like they're experts. And they're just acting like they're doing it. So I want to take that should away from moms. Be who you are, enjoy life, and enjoy the love of the Lord, the grace and the peace of the Lord. Leave that past behind if you can.
Let's hear it for Gary on that one, man. That's, boy, that perfectionism and idealization is really, really, really hurting.
It's at war with reality.
Yeah. So on one end of the spectrum is interference.
Yeah.
Constantly, I'm interfering. You're like,
yeah.
On the other end of the spectrum is indifference.
Yeah.
Under-involvement. What's the balance look like to you for parents?
Well, I think, again, that golden rule, treating other people objectively and bringing out the adult. This past month is my daughter's 50th birthday, my 79th birthday, my granddaughter's 15th, my son's 47th, and Mother's Day. So we've been together a lot. And teaching on this series, I've been watching all my kids. And I tell you one thing in terms of balance. So my son and daughter-in-law were really pretty high-pressure people. And my wife and I, we prayed, because you can't interfere, that's for sure. And so what I saw today, when we were in IHOP, which is a beautiful place for family systems to occur, my son, 12-year-old grandson, was sitting there with his water, and my son kept saying, "Watch it, Jack, watch it, don't pull the water, don't give it, he's on him, nag, 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 on him all the time." So Jack took his coat and he pulled it up and he says, "You know, Papa, when you get old and a parent, you watch all the glasses carefully where they are on the table." My grandson said it. And my son, everybody laughed. Now, he had relaxed enough to see the pressure he was putting on, and he could relax. Although he did have to say, "When you were 3 years old, you spilled a glass of water on me."
Boy, he wasn't letting go of the past,
no,
was he?
But he's working on that balance. How do you help your child have discipline, not spill water all over everybody? But he's 12 years old, he's not three. And yet, let him go, let Jack develop his own life. It's learning from them.
And you know, the thing on that I've learned is I used to be that parent. And now, there's a part of me that wants the glass to fall off the table, because it gives you a chance to be a person of peace, right? What are the words from the famous documentary Meatballs?
Yeah.
It just doesn't matter anyway. It really doesn't.
Yeah.
So even those situations give you a chance to practice your peace, right?
It does.
So what is a person? So the glass flies off the table. Yeah. It breaks in the middle of International House of Pancakes, which is a big word.
Oh, yeah.
You know, big place. And what does a person of peace look like then?
A person of peace says, "Well, here, I'll help you clean that up, or do you need some help doing that?" Quick story, Charlie. My son was 16, just got his driver's license. I was going to give him a chance to drive home back to Illinois to see our parents, and he had a wreck. I was sitting next to him, and he fell apart. Got his license that week, drove, and had a wreck. And, you know, I said, "Hey, is it okay?" He said, "Okay, son, it's all right. We'll take care of this. I don't think anybody's hurt too badly. Let's go," et cetera, et cetera. That changed his life when I didn't jump all over him.
Yeah.
And I continued to let him drive that day. So I was somehow, miraculously, a person of peace when he had this wreck. But what I saw was the flagman told him to go on, and the flagman didn't see the guy stopped, and it was his fault. Mm. So I explained that to Tim. You got to sometimes not only watch the guy giving you instructions, watch the car in front of you. It was a learning, but then he got to drive the rest of the way home. Hmm. I trusted him the next time.
Here's the question that I want you to really look at yourself this week when you do the 5-on-5. Matthew 11, it's the only autobiographical statement really Jesus makes in the Bible in terms of describing himself, a description of himself. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my teaching upon you, learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My teaching, my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are you that type of parent? Would that define you, that when people are around you, they feel rested? Or is there always this chafing? Ann Voskamp concludes her story with these words: "Being brave enough to lay your heart out there to be broken, to be rejected in 1,000 little ways, this may hurt like a kind of hell, but it will be holy. The only way in the whole universe to find connection is to let your heart be broken. I already had one hand sticking out like a fool, so why not fling the other one out as well? So I did. I flung it open. She was staring me down, and I was hurting like Hades, but I said it like I was truly half unafraid. Tell me more. Tell me how to make a safe place for your heart. Don't we all have to unlearn fear before we can truly learn to love? Standing there in the woods where acorns have broken into oaks, where seeds have broken into wheat, your scorched soul can feel it very deeply. You were made to grow into something more. But that only happens if you'll be brave enough to break. Instead of giving someone a piece of your mind, it is far better to give them pieces of your heart. A leaf fell soundlessly between her and me, and in that space between God and earth, Jesus became all ears to me.
Wow.
What does that say to you? What's your take on that?
It says that the mother was ready to see herself in that, instead of being defensive and shooting on her daughter and explaining herself how good she was, she learned from it.
Yeah.
Allowed herself to be open. And boy, is that ever
powerful.
Tough.
Yeah. Let's pray. Hey, thank Gary. This is his last weekend with us for a while, so thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Father, first of all, thank you for moms and for women. This is such an emotional weekend. This mother of all male days really has something in it. For moms whose hearts are breaking right now, may they just fall all the pieces of their heart at your feet. For women here who would love to be a mom but cannot, would they allow themselves to go ahead and bring all the broken pieces and discover the peace of the broken way? Father, family has with it so much emotion. And with emotion comes fear and hurt. May we first come to the one who said, "You come to me and you will find rest for your soul." And we become that person of rest and peace, and we're able to project that onto others. And when we mess up, when we're standing in the woods between the way of the barrier and the way of brokenness, may we choose with you the way of brokenness so that we might be a person of peace, a safe person for those we love. Thank you for Gary and for Karen and their life. We pray your blessing over their family and for all the moms here, that they would have a rich mother of all male days. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. See everybody next week as we conclude the series. Thanks, buddy.